We are talking this morning about another lesson in our yearly theme. Last month, we debuted that theme and talked about the source material in Nehemiah. But we've identified this verse in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 to be our theme for this year. And it's there that it says that the people had a mind to work. And in the context, that story is about how Nehemiah led the people of Israel to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem that had lain in ruins for years. And we talked about the steps that led to that work being done. We talked about how it started with Nehemiah's conviction that there were things that needed to be done. And it moved forward into his evaluation of how the problem could be solved and what exactly needed to be done to correct it. From there, it was mobilization. Nehemiah led by his own example, but he stirred up the people to join in the work. And as more people collaborated together, more people joined in, and there was an effect of more and more people being involved. And finally, it took perseverance. That as they began to do the work, that they met challenges and obstacles, but they had to keep pressing on. And so perseverance was a part of that. And the basic idea of the theme is that if we want to build up what's lacking here, then we would do well to follow the example that we have there. That if we want to make a difference, if we want to do better in any particular way, it's going to take a mind to work. It'll take a determination to do the work. And that as we apply ourselves to the work, that we trust that God will be with us and God will bless us in it. So on the first Sunday of each month, I'm preaching a theme lesson. And like I said, last month we had our introduction to A Mind to Work from Nehemiah. And today I've got a lesson prepared about spiritual growth. The people had a mind to work on spiritual growth. This is also sort of an introductory lesson. It's about a general mindset that we need to have. It's about a kind of attitude that we need to take with us. And as the year goes on, we're going to be focusing more and more on specific things, specific areas that we can be working on together as a church. But the message this morning is about being dedicated to spiritual growth. Jack actually texted me yesterday and asked me what I was preaching on. And I always like when people do that. And sometimes I have good suggestions for songs that go along with the sermon, and sometimes I don't. The weeks where I'm preaching on something like hell, it's a little bit more difficult to find, you know, our favorite hell songs. But Higher Ground was one that came to my mind as I thought about spiritual growth. You know, that is the mindset that we need to have, that we are always pressing on, that we're always reaching higher, and particularly and specifically as it regards spiritual things. But as we get into this topic, it's important to think about why spiritual growth is such an important thing to focus on. You know, there are a lot of different areas of growth that people do focus on. People are very dedicated to their education. People are very dedicated to their careers. People are very dedicated to their health or to their finances. And in a sense, those are all areas of personal growth that people dedicate themselves to growing in. And the truth is, those are not bad things to focus on. In fact, it would be irresponsible if we didn't pay any attention to our education or our careers or to our health or to our finances. Those are all things that are important for us. And, you know, the problem comes in when we let good things take the place of the best thing. Or when we give as much or more attention to those things and it ends up distracting us from what's ultimately far more important. And you probably know people who are just sort of obsessed with those other kinds of things. You know, you've seen the model student who is always studying, always cramming, always like going over a paper over and over again. And some of us are just like trying to slide by, you know. C's get degrees, but then other people, like, they have to have that 100 average in the class. And we see the kind of dedication that those people put in. Like, they're always at the library, or they're always studying. They're always trying to strengthen their resume. But then as you move forward in life, you see people who apply the same mindset to their careers. You know, they're always thinking about how they can get ahead, how they can advance in the company, how they can, you know, work harder and do more and expand their responsibilities and expand their role. And they're really dedicated to all of that. You've probably seen people who are really dedicated to health. You know, the health nuts who are at the gym before the sun rises every single morning and, you know, plan every meal and weigh out every gram of protein on their little scales. And, you know, people get obsessed with that kind of thing. Or people who are always reading up on some new strategy to overcome their debt or studying the stock market for some kind of an edge. You see people who focus so much effort on their personal growth in all of these areas. And it's because we as people have a drive to be the best us that we can be. And when we decide that we want to grow in any of these areas, we will dedicate ourselves to doing whatever we need to do. That we want to make sure that we do everything in our power to be all that we can be. And we can actually learn a lot from that kind of mentality and those kinds of things. And the Bible uses athletic analogies so that it makes the point about how we need to think about our spiritual growth. If you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, this was a text that we covered in our Bible class this morning. But Paul is making this point. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The point that Paul wants us to understand is that our spiritual growth will take the same kind of mindset and the same kind of attitudes that athletes have to growing in their sports. An endurance runner who trains diligently so that he can run a little faster for a little longer. Or a boxer who trains so that he can be stronger and tougher and overcome his opponent. That our own spiritual growth is going to take the same kind of self-control and self-discipline and determination and a fighting spirit. But did you notice why Paul tells us that spiritual things are more important than those things? It's a very convicting point that he brings out in verse 25. He says, when you see those athletes that are so dedicated to their craft and so dedicated to excelling in their sports, what do they do all that for? It's a perishable wreath. In Bible class, we talked about how in the Isthmian Games in Corinth, they would actually receive a crown of wilted celery. That was it. I mean, I realize, like, you know, you're not just after the wilted celery. You know, you're after the glory that comes with the victory. But, you know, we think about today when people win championships, they have, what, a big piece of metal that they can hold over their heads? And the point is that the achievement is just physical. The achievement is just temporary. And we see people that expend everything so that they can win that prize. How much more should we be dedicated to winning something that's eternal? How much more dedicated should we be to strive with all that we have to pursue the things that will last? The things that will matter after this life is over. When we see people who are committed to striving for physical growth, we need to let that motivate us to consider our own commitment to striving for spiritual growth. You know, Paul makes the same point here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul is making the point that it is important that we maintain our bodies. Our bodies are a gift that come from God. It would be ungrateful and negligent to neglect to take care of our bodies, because we need our bodies in order to do the things that God wants us to do. I mean, as God gives us ability, we need to take care that we use that ability in good ways. But his point is that we don't toil and strive to make our bodies the best that they can be, because our bodies are just simply temporary vessels for us. But that we toil and strive for godliness. That as much value as there is in physical things, there's infinitely more value in spiritual things. And so when we have a mind to work on spiritual things, we're making the decision to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. We're pursuing the only thing that will last, the only thing that'll matter 100 years from now. That's the way we need to think. You know, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter how in shape you were. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how many degrees you earned. It's not going to matter how much money you made. But the only thing that will matter is your relationship with the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And so the point that we ought to understand is that if we are dedicated to pursuing personal growth, spiritual growth needs to be the thing that is more important than anything else. When you think about Paul's example, I think Paul really related to these physical metaphors for spiritual growth. At the end of his life, and one of the final things that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, he said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Every time I read these words of Paul, I just think about how much I would love to feel that way at the end of my life. To be able to just know that the end is coming and I have no regrets. I have dedicated myself to what matters. I have pursued the things that are eternal. I didn't waste my life focusing on the things that didn't matter, but I poured myself out for the Lord. That's the way that I want to feel at the end. And if that's where we want to end up, then it would be good for us to learn from Paul's example. This is where Paul ends up at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. But I think if you look in Philippians chapter 3, you'll see that Paul actually gives us some more insight into how he got there. He gives us some insight into his philosophy about personal spiritual growth. And if we look closely at the things that he says here, I think that we'll find that there are many points that are very practical for us in our lives. So let's go ahead and just read this. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I want to suggest that as we look at the things that Paul writes here, that we can identify at least five components or five different necessities for spiritual growth. And the first is it's imperative that we beware of distractions. Did you notice the phrase that he says three times right at the beginning of that reading? Look out, look out, look out. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Like if you're going to dedicate yourself to spiritual growth, you've got to beware of the people that are going to distract you from that. He's identifying people that are false teachers. He's identifying people that are self-centered. He's identifying people that are worldly-minded. And Paul is saying, look, if you want to grow, if you want to be all that you can be in Christ, you've got to look out for those people that will distract you from the path. There will be lots of people who will stunt your spiritual growth if you let them. The truth is, there are just a lot of people in this world and a lot of people in our own lives and social circles that are just more focused on serving their flesh than on really pursuing spiritual things. We know those people. We might even be friends with those people. Those people might even be in our families. And we love those people. But what Paul wants us to understand is that we don't need to stop loving those people, but we also need to make sure that we don't let them distract us from what's most important. If there are people in your life who are not really focused on spiritual things themselves, they might love you, and they might think that they have your best interest at heart, but they can't. If they don't love the Lord, then they don't love what's going to be the most important thing for you. And so this is a hard point, but it's one that we have to start with. That there's going to be a lot of distractions in life. There's going to be a lot of people that might distract us in life. We need to make sure we don't let them take us away from what's most important. But there's another part of this distraction that Paul talks about, mainly in verses 4 through 7. And he talks about how we ourselves can become distracted by these reasons that we might have for confidence in the flesh. And Paul wants his readers to know, like, look, I'm not just doing the sour grapes thing. It's not that I don't have any reasons for confidence in the flesh. If people want to talk about reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You know, I am the best Israelite that you've ever seen. I've known the law. I've kept it. I've been zealous. But these reasons for confidence in the flesh are things that Paul says are loss. You notice the way he says that in verse 7? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You might have expected him to get to that point and say, okay, look, I had a lot of good things going for me, and whatever gain I had, I counted as nothing. But actually what he says is I counted them as less than nothing. I counted them as loss. You know, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us spiritually is when everything is going well for us physically. And what Paul is saying is that these things that we're reasons for confidence in the flesh, I counted them as loss because they could have distracted me. They could have taken me away from focusing on what's most important. And so he's telling us, don't be distracted. Don't let these reasons for confidence in the flesh distract you from what really matters. But as we move forward, we see that Paul also highlights the value of the goal. If we're going to focus on spiritual growth, then there's going to be, we need to realize the value of what's ahead of us. Did you notice what it is that Paul says in verse 8 is that has surpassing worth? He says it's knowing Christ. That's the thing that has so much value for him. Or in verse 8, what is it that Paul wants to gain? He wants to gain Christ. That's his focus. That's the thing that has so much value. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul talks about how he wants to know Christ, and he wants to share with him, and he wants to become like him. And by any means possible, he wants to be raised with him. You get the idea that knowing Christ was pretty important to Paul. So important that he says, everything else I counted as rubbish. That's the nice way to say it. King James Version says dung. The actual Greek word is something that would probably be something like sewage. That's the idea. Paul says, all this other stuff that I could have pursued or had confidence in, it's worthless. It's less than worthless because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's all that matters to me. And the reason why that's true is because only Jesus can show us how to be what we were made to be. You know what the Bible tells us about how you were made? You were made in the image of God. When God created us, he created us to reflect his nature and to reflect his character. The problem is that every single one of us has failed. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus is the only one who has actually succeeded where every one of us has failed. He's the one that actually reflects the image of God in himself. He's the one that shows us what it means to be fully human, to be what we were made to be. And so when we see Jesus, we see what we can be restored to. We see what we were created to actually be. And in him, we can become that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul talks about this. And he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Do you understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, like, look, this is why Jesus is so valuable. This is why spiritual growth in Christ is more important than anything else. It's because when we look at him, we see glory. When we look at him, we see what we were made to be. When we look at him, we see how we ought to live and what has true worth and what has true value. And so we keep looking at him and we keep being transformed. And every day we're becoming a little bit more like him. And God's character is becoming a little bit more our character in ourselves. That's why this is so valuable. And if that's the goal, if the goal is to become like Christ, then we need to realize we've all got a long way to go. You know, when he says in verse 12, after he identifies what an important goal this is and what a valuable goal this is, he says in verse 12, I want you to understand, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what pursuing perfection is all about. If perfection is the goal, we see that in Jesus, and we are pursuing Jesus. We're becoming a little bit more like him every day. We're looking to his example. We're learning from him. It's a continuous pursuit. None of us should be content with where we are right now. I like how Paul says it in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, when he writes to those readers, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." You see, that's what's happening to us. As we are growing, it's Christ who's being formed in us. We're pursuing that growth. We're pursuing that character being developed within us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, look at how the goal is identified here. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, anybody want to raise their hand and say they're there? I've done it. I have achieved the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No, you haven't. That's why Paul calls this the upward call in Philippians 3. We're pressing on. We're reaching higher. And he talks about the importance of forgetting what lies behind. I think his idea is that the more that we look to Jesus, the more we see how far we have to go. The more we realize how much more growth is ahead of us. If God has given you growth in the past, that's great. Thank God for that. But don't be content with that. Keep moving forward. That's Paul's admonition to us. And if you look back in Philippians chapter 3, I really like what he says in verse 15. I've made this point a couple of times recently, but I think it's worth revisiting. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." According to Paul, maturity is not attaining perfection, but maturity is pursuing perfection. If you ever start to think that you've made it, that you have achieved all you can achieve, that you're as much like Christ as you need to be, and you can stop pressing forward, Paul says, you know, God has a way of revealing to you that that's not really the truth. There's probably going to be something that happens in your life that you handle it in a way that's immature, you handle it in a way that you shouldn't have, and God exposes to you, you're not as far along as you thought that you were. And so the mature person is the one who realizes how far he has to go and keeps pursuing that perfection in Christ. But the other side of that is that we do need to appreciate how far we've come. Did you notice what he says there in Philippians 3:16? "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Now, the idea is not that we look backwards and we think like, man, I'm so glad I've come this far. I don't need to go any further. That's not the idea. But as we look back at the ways that we've grown, we ought to appreciate it enough that we don't go backwards. Don't go back into the old immaturities that you've come out of. Remember in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're constantly pursuing this goal, but we should be getting a little closer all along. We don't need to be content with how far we've come, but we do need to appreciate it enough not to slide backwards. You ever lay in bed at night and just think about dumb stuff you did in the past? I don't know if that ever keeps you awake like it keeps me awake sometimes. But like I'll replay conversations and like social settings and just things. And I think like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? That was so dumb. And like I just cringe, you know, you cringe when you think about that. I want to suggest that if you have that experience, that's actually a good thing, because it means that you have grown since then. That when you look back and you think about like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Well, good. That means that you wouldn't do it today if you did it back then. We need to be able to appreciate how far we've come. We need to be able to realize that it's Christ who has led us to the point that we're at now. We need to thank God for the growth that he's given us. But if God has helped us to grow to become more like Christ, then we need to keep seeking growth in Christ. And the fifth and final part of this is Paul encourages us to associate with people whose goals are the same. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." One of the best things that you can do to cultivate spiritual growth in yourself is to get close to people who are growing spiritually themselves. People who are dedicated to the same things that you are dedicated to. And especially people who have grown in ways that are more mature than you. You know, if we were to think back to some of these early examples that we talked about in this lesson, like, why is it that gyms are so popular? Why is it that message boards on the internet are so popular? Why do we have social clubs and gardening clubs and, you know, all these kinds of things? It's because when you're passionate about something, you want to be around other people who are passionate about it. In fact, their passion can sort of like spur you on to be more dedicated to it. And especially when you see people that are more advanced than you, you can learn from them. You know, that's part of God's wisdom for us being a church. Like, that's what this is all about. In Hebrews chapter 10, what is it that Paul says? Like, this is what, I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews, let me not claim that. But in Hebrews 10, when the Hebrews writer says, this is why you ought to come together, he says, it's to stir each other up to love and to good works. When we're around people who love the Lord, it's going to make us want to love the Lord more. When we see the example of people who have gone before us and blazed the trail, it makes us want to follow in that trail. I can't tell you how much I have appreciated the influence of good examples in my life. I was 15 years old when I went to a camp that Sewell Hall had organized in Alabama. And I will never forget that it was before breakfast. Sewell said, I want to start the day with a reading from Isaiah 6. And I'd heard Isaiah 6 before, but when I heard that man read about the Lord being high and lifted up and how the seraphim are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, I could just tell how reverent he was and how personal that was to him and how much he loved the Lord. And I knew, I want to know the Lord like Sewell Hall knows the Lord. I have a friend, his name's Ben Hall, some of you know him. I had conversations with him about spiritual things that same year. I was 15, he was 19. He's always been sort of a step ahead of me in life, you know, 4 years older, much more mature. But when I would hear him talk about the Lord and I would hear him talk about the scriptures, I thought, I want to be able to talk about the scriptures. I want to be able to talk about the Lord like that. I started to preach and I started listening to sermons online. My favorite preacher to listen to is Andy Cantrell. He's in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He grew up in San Diego. I just saw him a few weeks ago. But I remember I went through that website, I listened to every sermon I could find because I loved the way that he explained the Bible, and I decided I wanted to explain the Bible the same way. See, we've got to find people like that that are demonstrating the goals that we hope to achieve. And the amazing thing is that when you spend time around people like that, you start to realize that they're rubbing off on you. And that's the wisdom that Paul has for us, is that if you want to pursue spiritual growth, you need to be around people that have grown spiritually, and they're going to have a positive impact on you. We need to imitate people who imitate Christ. It's good to be around people who make us want to be better. And so, this lesson is about a mindset that we need to have. That as we continue this year talking about a mind to work on all these particular specific things that we can do together as a church, we need to remember that this is the way we need to think about it. That we need to beware of the distractions. We need to treasure the goal. We need to recognize how far we have to go and keep pressing forward. We need to appreciate how far we've come. And we need to do this together. We need to be a group of people who are dedicated to pursuing Christ in our lives, striving to become more like Christ together in every way. One last thing is I'll just let you know that here is a particular opportunity to do that. That's actually a QR code, so you can actually hold your phone up for Google Maps directions. I figured that out myself. Proud of that. But anyway, this is how to get to our house, which is here in Lawrenceville, 321 Shirewood Drive. We've been having a Tuesday night meetup Bible study inside of a Kroger Starbucks, and it's been a really good study. Some of you have been coming to support that. We've been able to meet some people, and it's been more of an evangelistic effort. But I've kind of gotten the feeling that there might be more people who would like to come that are sort of nervous about overrunning the Starbucks. So it's always been sort of a blend of personal growth and evangelism. I guess in the Starbucks, the needle is pointed a little more towards evangelism, and all I want to do is point the needle a little bit more towards spiritual growth. And so it's still going to be on Meetup. It's still going to be something that I hope that we can invite our friends and our neighbors to. But I hope this makes anybody who wants to join feel comfortable knowing that, you know, we're not going to overcrowd a public place. But on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, this is just an open invitation for anybody who wants to come. We're doing a Bible study at our house. And you know, there's no pressure, no expectations. You can drop in, you can drop out. But if you ever have a free Tuesday night and want to come be around people that are seeking Christ, this is a good way to do that. So it's a Bible study at our house. So if you want more details about that, you can talk to me. But that's one effort, one applicable way that we can work on our spiritual growth together. With all that being said, I hope that the lesson this morning has been encouraging to those of you who are committed to pursuing spiritual growth in your life. There are a lot of different ways that you could focus your energy and your attention and your time. But if you are focusing your life on coming to know Christ and to become more like Him, you are focusing on the thing that matters more than anything else. And if you're not, then you're focusing on things that are ultimately meaningless. And this is an opportunity for you to commit to Christ, to commit to growing in spiritual ways, to commit to things that are eternal. And if we can help you in any way, we want you to know that we would be glad to help. Come to the front, let us know what your needs are while we stand together and sing.